Let's open in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing us together today.
First, Lord, to remember your Son. We thank you for that great invitation to your supper. So we could partake of that this morning, Lord, and offer your Son back to yourself. And then, Father, we thank you for this time now to get into your word and be encouraged by it and learn more about your power, your truth, Lord, and perhaps even see lives changed through it. We pray that you would bless this meeting, that you would lead it by your Spirit, that you would prepare our hearts and open our ears to your truth. We pray that everything spoken here, Lord, would be honoring to your Son and would be truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. It says, who, of course that's God himself it's referring to, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So I was reading that months ago and my goodness, by itself, if that's all we had, no other scriptures, we would think that's the way to be saved. You do all these good works. That's what he seems to be saying, right? Thankfully, we do have a whole thousands of other verses to interpret this by. But this verse doesn't stand alone like this. The Lord told a parable of the sheep and the goats, and he said, the sheep on his right hand, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Why? Because I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was in prison, you visited me, and so forth. And the goats on his left, he said, you're not entering in. Why? Because you didn't do any of those things. Or James chapter 2. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, by works was faith made perfect? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So we don't believe here that salvation is by works. And in fact, it seems like in many other passages, the scripture is very clear on that. Faith isn't by works at all. But it's still interesting then, what are these passages saying if it's talking about works and tying it so closely with salvation? So closely, in fact, that you could almost think it was saying salvation is by works. Before we flip over to James 2 to look at it, I want to call attention real quick, just to sort of store in our minds, in verse 7 of Romans 2. The phrase was, them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek. James, the book of James chapter 2, verse 14. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In verse 16, James is trying to draw this preposterous, ludicrous scenario for us. It'd be like if Thanksgiving night at my house, Bjorn Brayton showed up at the door, soaking wet in rags, hadn't eaten in days, and I told my family, I'll take care of it. I get up because we hear a knock on the door, leave my half-eaten plate of turkey and anything else, whatever, Thanksgiving food. I open the door and I, "What's up, Boge?" It's like, "I'm soaking wet, it's freezing cold, I haven't eaten in days." "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," and I close the door in his face and I go back to my family and they say, "Who was that?" "It was Bjorn Brayton. What did he want? He's soaking wet, he's cold, he hasn't eaten in days." "Well, why didn't you invite him in?" "I did the right thing, don't worry, and my heart was in the right place. I told him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled." Obviously, that would be preposterous, and I think they would use that as their excuse to disown me. And so James is saying, just as preposterous as that is, in the same way, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." The devils also believe and tremble. This verse is odd. John 3:16 says that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect?" I want to stop there and go to Romans 4 for some context on the same character. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Abraham couldn't boast, because he wasn't justified by works, he was justified by faith. Verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So that's Paul's dealing with the same character, Abraham. Was he justified by works? No, of course not. He was justified by faith. It turns out James agrees in verse 23 of James 2. "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." We just read in verse 19 that there's some individual who believed, but he wasn't saved. In verse 23, Abraham believes, and he is saved. James is speaking about two different kinds of belief. He must be. Verse 24, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I appreciate the analogy at the end of the body. We as living men have instincts and desires that drive us to do things. And of course, dead men have none of those desires, and even they can't do anything. They're good for nothing but to be buried. And so I think James here is saying that works are the necessary outcome of faith. If you have true living faith, the kind of faith that pleases God, the kind of faith that He responds to with saving grace, that you will have works. That there's no way around that, that it has a symptom. I kind of like the way my sister Faith said it to me, because I was stumbling sentence after sentence, trying to get an idea across, and she said, like two and two makes four. I said, yes, well, yes. Then I think this is a serious thing to think about. Because what does our faith look like? It's so easy to say, I believe. My barber says that to me. I believe. I got problems with the Bible. I don't really submit to that, but I believe. Like, well, what do you mean? You can say you believe, but if it's accompanied by nothing, it's dead faith. And God doesn't honor that. It's not that the works add to our faith. In verse 18, James didn't say, I'll show you my faith plus my works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Let's go to Hebrews 11. You cannot sidestep this chapter when you're talking about faith. Obviously, faith is a word that's bound up in an object. If you have no object to have faith in, you can't have faith, of course. And as believers, there's two things, I think, that we have faith in. One is God and His character. I heard a preacher months ago say, it's not those who know what God will do in the book of Daniel who will be strong. It's those who know who their God is who will be strong. And I mean, you see that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the fiery furnace. They said, God might save us. He might not. Either way, we're not bowing down. Turns out God saved them. Or you could remember Job. Even if God slays me, I will still trust in Him. A guy at Greenwood Hills, Dan Weaver, pointed out the devil had taken just about everything from Job, most of his family, all his possessions, his health, his comfort. And the only thing Job had left to cling to was who God was. And then his friends came in and they started speaking incorrectly of God. So Job, by faith, had to cling to that. Who God was, and to not allow that father of lies to undermine his faith in the Lord. And then the other thing we as believers have faith in is God's promises. I think that's crucial. We see both of those things in Hebrews 11. Faith in God's promises, faith in His character. Paul said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're still in our sins, our hope is vain, and we're of all men most miserable. So that hope that we have is crucial, of being raised with Christ, of being seated with Him, reigning with Him, having an inheritance, having a glorious body, sin being in the past, our tears wiped away. It's crucial. It's something we live in light of. Hebrews 10 ends by saying, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:1 begins by saying, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two things. Faith is two things. Not one, but two. It's the evidence of things not seen. God can reveal something to us, and by faith we can grasp it and believe it. But it's more than that. See, I think that's where the man in James 2:19 stopped. He believes there is one God. Okay, he had evidence of things not seen. But what he didn't have was the substance of things hoped for. That's the other part of faith. That term hope, it means it's something that we have our heart set on. It becomes a desire. This verse is reiterated twice in this chapter. Verse 6 says the same thing as verse 1 in different words. Verse 6b, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that's evidence of things not seen, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, substance of things hoped for. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, evidence of things not seen, and embraced them, substance of things hoped for, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. We're going to go through this chapter because the last 39 verses of this chapter are all about exemplifying verse 1. Verse 1 is the truth that the writer of Hebrews wants to get across to us. And then verse 2 through 40 is helping us understand in practical terms what that truth looks like. And then chapter 12 tells us what it should look like for us personally as believers in the Lord Jesus. Verse 2 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith..." Remember, all these verses are showing us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what the rest of this chapter is. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God told him, a flood's coming, he believed it, and embraced the hope of life by obeying God and building the ark for 100 or so years. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." He didn't know where he was going, but he believed God's promise and embraced it to the point that he obeyed God and went out into the unknown. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Abraham already had experienced one impossibility. He was just about as good as dead, and his wife was ancient too. But God had promised they'd have a son, they did. And then God tested his faith again. He said, "Now go sacrifice him." And Abraham said, "Well, he promised the seed would be through Isaac. It is impossible, it is. But I'll believe God." And it looks like he even conjectured, maybe God will raise him from the dead. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." All these people were, I believe, knew of the promises to the Hebrews, and so they were giving blessings and commandments concerning that future, which obviously they had no evidence of yet, except for God's promises. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. For Moses, this meant pain. It made no sense in an earthly way what he was doing, what he chose. It was a really uncomfortable and risky thing for him to do, to follow God, but he chose God's promises to the Hebrews over earthly success or pleasure or comfort. And I do think sometimes our faith is tried that way. And then we get to see if our faith is accompanied by action. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. I love that verse because, and James refers to her the same way, the harlot Rahab. God was pleased with the harlot Rahab's faith, but it makes no bones about the fact that her past was that she was a harlot. And even after she had faith, the Bible refers to her as the harlot Rahab. I like that because obviously a lot of us have things that we've done in life that perhaps we could even have been characterized by, but at least described. They described things that we did. But God's promise is that if we believe on the Lord Jesus, we are saved from that. That He doesn't remember our sin anymore. We're clothed in His righteousness. We have access to the throne. And we're God's children. And I think this is partially where faith comes in. The shield of faith. Where the devil, the father of lies, the great deceiver, the accuser of the brethren may come to us with his fiery darts and say, you are God's child, give me a break. And say, you've done all that, you're the same man today, aren't you? You're the same man, you're no different. How could you have the presumption to say you're God's child? You're God's child? But that's when the shield of faith has to come up, because God's the one who's given His promises. It's not about me, what I've done. It's about how great the Savior is, really. And I think a recognition of that can cause us to have more fervor for spreading the gospel. It becomes not so much, I have to tell people about the gospel today. It becomes, I have to tell people about that great Savior. It's when our eyes are on the Savior, and our eyes can be on the Savior most when we feel inadequate. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. All of a sudden, when I was reading that, the shift of faith, the idea of faith, shifted a little in my mind. You know, we've talked a lot about how faith is accompanied by action. real faith is accompanied by some sort of symptom, some sort of action. Reading this, it's filled with impossibilities. This isn't just telling us that we had faith and we did different good things as a result. This is saying certain people had faith and God was pleased with that and used them to project His power onto the earth. And of course, the glory for that doesn't go to these Old Testament saints, it goes to God. You have these wonderful ladies who received their dead raised to life again because they had faith. Some men out of weakness were made strong because they had faith. Kingdoms were subdued. Abraham, who was as good as dead, the Bible says, as good as dead. And his wife was really old too, but they had a baby. The Red Sea was split so a nation could pass through it, and it was dropped on one of the greatest armies in the world, and in a moment demolished them. Jericho just fell down without a fist being raised against it. And so we get this perspective of faith that it's something that pleases God. And when God sees that in a person, He's willing to use them as a channel for His power and do impossible things. I think a really good example of this is the Old Testament, the Hebrew slaves. 10 supernatural plagues into the bombardment on Egypt. Pharaoh was broken enough finally to kick the slaves out. And then they get to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's had a change of heart, and he sends his army after them, and so God splits the sea. They walk through. The Egyptians don't walk through. And then He uses smoke and fire to guide them through a wilderness for decades. He rains bread out of the sky to keep them alive 6 days a week. He gives them water to drink out of rocks. They come to Mount Sinai, and they get to make a covenant with Almighty God. They're led by a man who's 120 years old, but is as strong as someone who's 40. And then they get to the Promised Land, where their kids do, and it's filled with fortified cities. It's filled with giants, and these people are used to warfare. They're not pansies at all. And they walk in, and cities just crumble before them. And these people weren't equipped with chariots and the riches of Egypt or trained in warfare. They'd just been wandering around in poverty in the desert for years. They were the children of slaves. It's really amazing. It's an impossibility, but God did it. And I think one of the lessons in James and Hebrews and Romans is that faith is the same as it was thousands of years ago. We're given examples of the first children ever born. Faith came into play. And then you have Enoch. Faith came into play. And you just keep working up. Abraham, Moses, Rahab. And that pleased God back then. It was what God responded to with saving grace back then. And to this day, it's still the same. I would suggest that God did impossible things through people who had faith back then. And today it's still the same. And it's not, I've been warned against saying this is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to jump over that house. But the Lord can use us to accomplish His ends, whatever they are. Chapter 12. It's got that connector phrase and word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, here's what we're supposed to do in response. All these men had faith. This is what it looked like for all those thousands of years. Well, here's what we're supposed to do. Here's what our faith is supposed to look like as believers. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We don't fight against giants and walled cities like the Israelites. We fight against those spiritual forces. And I find it really interesting that it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Back to Romans 2. I just found that phrase extremely reminiscent of 2:7. Romans 2:7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. We as believers, we're supposed to run with patience, laying aside the sins and the weights. I think that's what it's talking about. If a result of our faith, the proper action if we have faith is to lay aside these weights and to run with patience. And we can characterize our faith that way. And so I believe Romans 2:7 is saying a people of faith will be characterized by this patient continuance and well-doing. Hebrews 12 continues to say we're to look unto Jesus. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. The next few verses, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, for in verse 11, it afterwards yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I do want to point out, faith is accompanied by works. I don't know of any equations in Scripture that tell us if you have more faith, you'll have more works in proportion to that. I didn't see any equation like that in Scripture, but I definitely see this idea that there are measures of faith, that some have more faith than others. We see the man who wanted the demon cast out of his child. His testimony was, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When the Lord was teaching the disciples about forgiveness, they said, increase our faith. Multiple times the Lord Jesus rebuked the disciples, calling them people of little faith. But the centurion who wanted his servant to be healed, the Lord said, I haven't seen such great faith, not in Israel. And in Romans 12 or 13, Paul talks about a measure of faith that's been given to the believers. And so obviously a measure of faith comes with trusting God. And trusting God, I believe, comes with obedience to God's commands. Trusting God isn't just saying, he's good. It'll work out because he's good. That's part of trusting God, but it's not all of it. We trust his specific promises, but we also trust that when he gives us a command, his plan is the best plan. It's better than what we want in that situation. Sometimes that can be really hard because we can be very tempted, but that's part of trusting God. So the fact that we have faith and that that's accompanied with works doesn't mean that we're sinless or that we're every moment of the day doing things that please God. It just means that if we have true living faith, it will be accompanied by an observable symptom. And I want to end on this. We see this term seek in Romans 2. There are those who are described as by patient continuance and well-doing, seeking. That's how they're seeking, by patient continuance and well-doing. In Hebrews 11, we saw that term a few times. God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He declared plainly that they seek a country. I think there's, and the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does that mean? I guess for years growing up, I thought that meant, you know, you pray, you say, Lord, reveal yourself to me today, and then you read the Bible. And I really do think that's part of seeking the Lord. But I also think obedience is part of seeking the Lord. It reminds me of Cornelius. He was characterized by his good works. He didn't know what to have faith in yet, but the Lord saw that and honored that and then revealed himself to Cornelius because Cornelius was seeking. We see multiple times in Scripture this idea of there being paths of righteousness in a dark world. That the Lord's Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. That we have a walk as believers. Romans 12 says to make straight paths for our feet. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And believers became known as people of the way. I think part of seeking the Lord is saying, He's revealed Himself in these ways. He is good. I'm going to try to act like that. I'm going to try to plant my feet on the paths of righteousness. Because the Lord surely is over there. So I just hope that these thoughts can cause us to consider our faith and what it looks like. It should be, should orient our desires. It's not simply a belief. It should orient our desires, and it should change the way we live. That's ultimately what faith has the power to do. True living faith is change the way that we live and change the way that we see the Scripture. There's power in it. I was listening to John Lennox and James Torr have a discussion the other day, and they just couldn't praise the Scriptures enough. There's real power in it to change lives, or prayer, or the meetings we have, the prayer meeting. What a privilege it is to come together as a body of believers and as a group approach God's throne to petition Him and to praise Him and even to engage in spiritual warfare. So with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths that it tells us, Lord, things to think about, sometimes hard truths, Lord. We pray that You would work in our hearts and minds by Your truth, Lord, and grow us with it. And we thank You for the promise that You can and do that in Your people's lives. Pray that all these things would be to Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.